I were asked what I consider to be the most important period of time in past history, that which affected most keenly the course of human history, I would reply the 30 years approximately during which our Lord sojourned here on the earth, from his incarnation to his ascension to heaven. I'm quite sure that worldly historians would disagree with me and argue very definitely that other periods of time are more important, but I would stick to my belief. If I were asked what I believe to be the most important period of time in the future, I would reply the 7 years between the coming of the Lord to the air for his church and his coming to the earth with his people. I believe that events that will transpire during those 7 years will have a tremendous influence upon the world and all its inhabitants. Now, as you know, I've just completed 4 messages on the subject of the church and the tribulation. I trust I have established the fact that the church will not go through that time of tribulation. It's on my heart now to bring to you 3 messages relating to that period of time between the rapture of the church and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that if we realize what lies ahead for this world, it will have a very vital influence upon us as Christians now. So I want to look at some of the things that are revealed in the Word of God regarding that period of time. We'll look at it ecclesiastically. And so my subject tonight is religion after the rapture. We will look at it politically. And see again, as we have in the past, something of the alignment of the nations in that coming time. And we will look at it militarily in connection with the great battle of Armageddon, followed by the siege of Jerusalem, culminating in the coming of our Lord in deliverance and in judgment. Now, all of this and very much more is compressed into 7 years, possibly a little less. For our Lord declared in his Olivet Discourse, as we have in Matthew 24, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, so that we have no way of determining, so far as I know, how much that 7-year period will be shortened. But apparently it will be. In my travels, I used to stay in the home of a Christian doctor. He was a very godly man and well-versed in Scripture. And as a young man, I profited very much from my contact and conversation with him. But whenever he and I looked at the prophetic Scriptures a little bit different. And whenever I would talk about the 7 years and what was going to happen, he'd say, "Now look, Brother Harold, you know that all those things couldn't happen in 7 years." My reply would be, "Yes, they could." And the way things are speeding up today, and when you think of how much happens in a year now, it wouldn't be difficult to think of these events as transpiring in less than 7 years. But now I just have to skim over the surface of my subject tonight because it is a vast one. That's one thing when you try and preach on prophetic truth. You find that all these subjects are so interwoven that before you know it, you're out of one into the other, and you really don't do justice to any of them. But on the other hand, I want to try and present to you a little of what the Scripture reveals regarding the condition of organized religion, as we might call it, after the church is raptured. My starting point for this is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, that's all I'm going to read from that verse because I am not applying it in the sense that we have the remainder of this verse. Very interesting, very instructive what we have in the remaining part of the verse. But Josh, ye are the salt of the earth. Now verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Salt is that which is used to keep back, to retard at least, corruption. It's a preservative. And where it's applied, it has a retarding effect upon corruption. Light, as you know, of course, dispels darkness. Now, the believer, the child of God, whether you think of him individually or think of the children of God collectively, they are spoken of here in this twofold way as being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That is the influence and effect of a Christian's life and of a company of Christians' testimony should be that of shining in the darkness and having a beneficial effect in retarding corruption. Now, we've been talking about the rapture of the church. And when our Lord comes to the air, the church is going. What will that mean? Well, it will mean that darkness will prevail. Spiritual and moral darkness will cover this globe in a way that you and I can scarcely imagine. It will mean that there will be corruption. Again, such as we can scarcely comprehend. But the salt being removed and the light being taken away will result in darkness and depravity in this world such as it has never known before. Even in those antediluvian days when wickedness reached such a height that God, you remember, had to destroy the human race with the exception of those 8 souls. Now, there's one thing else I want to link on with this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is another force at work in the world today that is going to be removed. And that you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, I believe that that refers to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm well aware that there are many interpretations regarding that. I'm fully convinced that the hinderer here is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let's put these three together. When the church is taken away. You will have its light extinguished. You will have its influence as salt upon the corruption in the world removed. And you will have the powerful influence of the Spirit of God in hindering the workings of evil. That will be removed because the Spirit of God will, so far as his sojourn on earth is concerned, he will go with the church to glory. That does not mean, but I mustn't get sidetracked, but that does not mean that his operation on the earth will not continue. It will, in the sense that it did before Pentecost. Just as a simple illustration, we might think of the Spirit of God at Pentecost moving his headquarters down here on the earth and operating from and in this scene. Before, he was operating from heaven on the earth. That, I believe, will be the condition after the church is taken away. But this will give us a little idea of what is going to prevail. Brethren, sisters, this world is in for a bad time. And if you and I can only see this and grasp it and allow it to grip us, it will enable us to see how foolish we are in wasting our time in the things of this world. The only thing that is of importance to a child of God while he's here on this earth is to be a light in the darkness and salt in the midst of corruption, and the instrument through which the Holy Spirit of God can work in hindering the operation of sin and Satan. I came across a little saying the other day that I want to remember. It ran like this: the more we get of the world, the more the world gets of us. Now, you think that true? And I think you'll find that there's a tremendous amount of truth in that. The more we get of the world, the more the world gets us. So that we need to hold the things of this world lightly. Now, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice, first of all, we'll begin right here. But maybe let me say this just in passing, but I'll have to say it very guardedly, or before I know it, I'll get into it. I mentioned the fact that between the Lord's coming to the air and the rapture of the church, and his coming to the earth and the setting up of his kingdom at his revelation and glory, that will be approximately 7 years. Now, where did I get that? I got that from one of the most important time prophecies in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 9. That in itself is a tremendous subject. I do not want to get into it at all, because that would take much more than tonight. We have in the past had a full week's meeting every day at a summer Bible conference on those few verses, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. But in that great time prophecy, we discover that there are yet 7 years during which the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. Now, look back in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, I want you to notice some things that will prevail when the Lord comes to the earth. Now see what we're doing? We're beginning at the end of the 7 weeks. We're going to work toward the front. We have absolutely no doubt in our mind the Lord is coming back to earth. And He's coming at the end of those 7 years and going to set up His kingdom. Now, when He comes at the end of those 7 years, what is He going to find? Well, look, please, at verse 2. I'm just going to pick out a few expressions here and there so that I will not go over time. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. That's the first thing that's going to transpire. A falling away. Now, there are those good men who believe that this refers to the rapture of the church. The majority of evangelical scholars accept this as a falling away from the faith, an apostasy, a complete renunciation and rejection of the truth. Now, before the day of the Lord, there is going to be a total rejection of the truth of God as we know it. All right, let's go on. A falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There is going to be revealed. No doubt he'll be on the scene before that. But there will be the revelation, the unveiling, the manifestation of one who is here called the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, let's look a little at this character. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. So there is going to be a man of sin, a son of perdition, called the wicked one. And the word is the lawless one. He is going to be the very consummation of lawlessness, of utter absolute refusal to obey God and everything connected with God. And as we were reading here in verse 8, this one is going to be consumed by the Lord when He comes. But now back up a little bit. We were reading at the end of verse 3 of the revelation of this man. Now look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that is the abomination, or it's connected with the abomination of desolation. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ said that prior to the outbreak of the great tribulation, He said, when ye see the abomination of desolation in the temple, then flee to the mount. There's going to be a time of great tribulation. Now, here then, just taking this verse as we have it here, here is someone who is presenting himself as God. He's claiming to be God, not a representative of him, but God himself, and he is demanding worship. He's exalting himself above God and all objects of worship. He's claiming to be God himself and to be the supreme object of worship. Now, we've never done anything like that in the world. There have been those, of course, who have demanded worship. The Roman emperors, they demanded worship. But that was only in a limited way. But now we're talking here about the whole world. I want you to take time, and I can see that we're going to run out of time, but some of these things are so vastly important. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And just look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. Have you been surprised to read of the multiplying numbers of Satan worshipers in America? There are many so-called churches of Satan worship. Have you been surprised at that? Well, after all, that's a drop in the bucket. For one Satan worshiping church, thank God there are 10,000 others who acknowledge the true God. But now look here. The whole world is eventually going to worship the devil. That's who the dragon is here. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Now, a lot of these things you'll just have to take my word for it. We could turn to the scriptures, but if you want to stay for a week or two, get your sandwiches out and we'll go right ahead. But take my word for it. The dragon here is the devil. And here you have the whole world marveling, wondering, and worshiping the devil himself. But let's go on. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is that will make war against him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies, and power was given unto him, and so on. The beast here. Again, I just have to tell you. The beast here is the last great dictator. Just to put it into modern language, make it as simple as possible, this is the last great dictator who will arise in the western part of the world and who will eventually have complete dominion over the whole world. And now, here as we were reading, the whole world wonders after him and worships him. Look down a little farther in this chapter. And we'll look at we'll just read verse 12 for sake of time. This is a second beast that's coming. That is a second leader that's coming. And this one is a Jew. He comes up out of the land. The other's going to be a Gentile. All right? Verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he doeth great wonders, and so on. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Notice this. saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life, the word there is breath, breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. All right, let's put the picture together. There is going to be, sitting in the temple at Jerusalem, a man who is going to claim universal worship. We are told here that the great dictator arising in the Western powers is going to eventually have worldwide authority. All are going to be brought into subjection to him, and he's going to demand worship. Now, I seriously question whether a man in that position would be found sitting in the temple at Jerusalem 365 days in the year. Do you? I don't believe it. We read or hear about Queen Elizabeth sitting on the throne of England. She's likely out tonight riding around in her automobile. But she's sitting on the throne. Wherever she is, as long as she is the reigning monarch in Britain, she is spoken of as sitting on the throne of the of Britain. But here, there is going to be an image made of this man, this great dictator, and that image is going to be set in the temple, and that will represent him. And his religious leader, called here in Revelation 13 the false prophet, he will undoubtedly be there. That will be his headquarters, and he will be there to see that the representatives of all nations who come to the temple will worship the beast and his image. Now, that is what the Lord is talking about when he spoke of the abomination of desolation. In the scripture, idols are called an abomination. You have only to read in Isaiah chapter 43, I believe it is, and you will see clearly that an image is spoken of as an abomination. There is going to be in the temple at Jerusalem an image of this great world dictator, and all are going to have to worship the beast and his image. If you want a little picture of that, I'll give you two. One in the scriptures, from the scriptures, and the other from history. In the second century, the Greek emperor Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Palestine, brought the Jewish people under subjection to him, and in utter contempt for their religious beliefs, he ordered that a sow be sacrificed on the altar. And from that sacrificed sow, he had broth made swine's broth. And he had all the vessels in that holy temple sprinkled with swine's broth. You remember, they were to be sprinkled with blood. He, in his utter contempt for the Jewish nation and their religion, that is the way he desecrated their holy place. But not only that, the culmination of it was that he had an altar erected in the temple to the Greek god Zeus. And there it was. And that was what Daniel the prophet referred to as the abomination that maketh desolate. It's a tremendous, interesting thing there. That occurred, of course, in between Malachi and Matthew. I mustn't pursue the details any further, although they're very interesting. That brought about the insurrection under the Maccabees, which eventually resulted in the liberation of Palestine. But now, Daniel was speaking about that. But Daniel was also speaking about another abomination of desolation, because the Lord spoke of it as being future when he was here on this earth. And when it's going to be will be when this great conqueror, this dictator, when his image is placed in that temple. And here you have, when our Lord comes back again in power and glory, he finds in that temple, which undoubtedly had become the center of world religions, he finds a man sitting who's claiming to be God and demanding universal worship. Is there any wonder that you read here that he's going to consume him with a spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming? Brothers and sisters, our God is going to conquer. Our God is going to come out on top. There's going to be a tremendous rebellion against God, and they're going to try and throw off every vestige of true worship to God, and our Lord will come and he'll destroy the leader right there. And if we had followed on in Revelation there, we'd have seen that everyone who had received the mark of the beast is likewise going to be destroyed and going to end up in the lake of fire. It's time for me to stop. But I just want to leave with you this. If you're there still in the 13th chapter, turn over to the 17th of Revelation. Just let me say it. A word or two here. How did this man, great though he was, how did he ever get into the position where he would be head of all worldwide religion? That's a good question to ask. You could understand him by his military victories, winning political power. But how did he become this great religious leader worshipped by the whole world? My, I wish I had a week to talk to you about Revelation 17. In that tremendous chapter, let me just give it to you in closing, and to make you know that I'm going to stop, I'll close my Bible. I know what else you want me to close, but I'm not going to do it yet for a while. In this great 17th chapter, you will read of a scarlet woman and a scarlet beast. Now, let me just say this. The scarlet woman is that union of world religions that we are fast heading toward. Brethren and sisters, don't get mixed up in anything that's trying to unite the religions of this world. It's of the devil, and it's bound to be destroyed by God. The late Dr. Barnhouse of Philadelphia, a very competent Bible teacher, Dr. Barnhouse gave what I felt when I heard it was the best illustration of this. Let me just give it to you briefly. He said, after the true church has taken away all the religions of the world, like molten metal, will run together into one great ecumenical group. Now listen to this. In the mold of Roman Catholicism. I believe he was absolutely correct. All the religions of the world will run together like molten metal and take on the form of Roman Catholicism. Why did Dr. Barnhouse speak of that mold of Catholicism? Because Roman Catholicism is the great monolithic religious organization which has one man at the head and down below him has lower men in authority. In the New Testament and in this assembly, the church is not the man on the platform. The church is not the elders. The church is not the deacons. In the New Testament and in this New Testament assembly, the church is the Lord's people. The elders are in it. The deacons are in it. The preachers are in it. But they're not the church. Roman Catholicism, the Pope, and all the hierarchy of religious powers below him, that is the church in Roman Catholicism. The people simply make up the mass who are told what to do by the church. Now that is the mold. I want to make this clear before I close. Roman Catholicism will not be the Scarlet Woman. But the Scarlet Woman will be all religions in the mold of Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism today believes in one God. Therefore, they're not apostate. They believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Therefore, they're not apostate. You see? While, of course, there's a tremendous law that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. But now, all I can say in closing is this. This Scarlet Woman, have you got the picture? All the world religions have come together. There's a man at the head. There are others underneath him. But all of these, she is seen seated on a scarlet beast. That scarlet beast is the last great world empire. Just to use a term to be as simple as I can, the last great world empire with this beast that we were reading about as its leader. Now, when you sit on a horse, there are two things happen. Of course, a lot of other things happen if you don't know what to do. But normally, two things happen. If you sit on a horse, and that's where you should be, all right, that horse is supporting you. It's holding you up. It's carrying you along. On that horse, you don't have to go on your own feet. You go on the horse's feet. It's supporting you. It's sustaining you. It's carrying you. But something else. If you're on that horse doing what you should be, you're guiding it. You're controlling it. And by those reins in your hand, you are guiding that horse. The first time I got on a Western horse out in California, I'd been on many before, prided myself a little bit that I could handle any horse I'd ever been on. And when I got on it, I took hold of the reins and I got all ready for us to go. And the thing wouldn't move. And I said to the horse wrangler there, I said, "What's the matter with this thing?" He said, "Let go of your reins." I said, "Not me. No, sir. I've been on too many horses to let go of these reins." He said, "You'll never get that horse to move until you let those reins loose." Well, I said, "How in the world am I going to steer it? I want this thing to go where I want it to. I don't want to take me where it wants to go. How am I going to steer it?" He said, "If you want to go at the right, Mr. McKay, lay it over on its neck like that. If you want to go at the left, lay it over on its neck like that. That's the way you handle a Western horse." Well, I learned that. But whether you're holding a rein in our Eastern way and guiding it, or whether you're neck reining it like they do in the West, you are guiding it. You see the picture? Revelation 17. This woman, the worldwide religious system, is going to be supported by the civil authorities. Now, we're against that. The American way is the separation of church and state. In that coming day, the civil authorities are going to support that, the religious, and they're going to be guided by it. Again, I could take you back, if time will permit, to history, but we mustn't do that. But go on down chapter 17, and you'll find the time comes when the beast that is being ridden by the woman says, "Is it where we've had enough of this? We're not going to support that system any longer. We're not going to be governed by that system any longer." And it turns and destroys it completely. It would be very interesting, very instructive, if right at this point we could go back and read about a queen by the name of Jezebel, and her end is a striking picture of what's going to happen to the world religious system in the coming day. But you know, man has to have somebody to worship, and when this worldwide system is destroyed, people say, "Well, who do we worship?" And the head of the civil empire says, "You worship me." That's who you worship. And he takes his place in the temple, and he demands worship worldwide. I don't think I need to remind you that there are trends on every hand that are leading up to this. I can see it more clearly. I've been preaching this for years. We just skimmed the surface. But I can see trends today, brethren, sisters. The thing for us to do is to walk humbly with our God in the paths that are marked out in this world. It's the only safe way, brethren. The world church is rapidly rising. It will not rise to the fullest till after the church is taken away. But as I see these things developing, I say, Lord, you must be very, very near. Let's keep our eyes turned upward. Thank God he's coming. And you and I will be above the clouds. We'll only see this from up above. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy precious word. We think of these stirring times that lie ahead. We think of that strong delusion that will blind the minds of men and women to the truth and will bring about their eternal damnation. And as we think of these things, our Father, our hearts overflow in praise and thanksgiving that thou didst ever open our eyes to see the truth and our hearts to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, blessed Lord. We belong to thee. We're thy beloved blood-bought bride. And we wait to hear thy shout. Come up hither, my beloved, blessed Lord. We unite our hearts and cry, even so come, Lord Jesus, in thine own precious name.